Book of Nehemiah, please. We're going to spend the majority of our time in chapter 13. In our last study, we saw the Lord had blessed the people by the hearing of God's word. They had read the word to them. They understood the word of God. And as they began to understand the word of God, they began to make a new commitment to the Lord. It does the same thing in our life. When we hear the word of God, it changes us. You may be here this morning and you go, well, I'm not so on fire as I used to be. Everything used to be hot and fun and exciting, and it was, but I'm not at that place now. Or you may be in a situation at work that your testimony maybe is not quite as good as it used to be. The answer is sitting in close proximity to Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our problems. As we begin to study God's Word and understand God's Word, He begins to bring about a change in our life. You see, we can't sit close to Jesus and stay the same. The closer we sit to Jesus, just like Moses on the mountain, when he came down, he was bleached white, being in the presence of God. When you and I sit in the presence of the Lord, we too get bleached to a degree. In a sense, we get changed. We get transformed. We get metamorphosized. As we hear the Word of God and allow it to change and penetrate our life. Now, it's important that we understand the difference between just hearing, just listening and hearing. You know, if we just read the Word of God, it's not going to change us. But if we understand the Word of God and let the Word of God make a difference in our heart, then of course it is going to change us. I said in the first service, it's a lot like, you know, a history class or something, a couple classes I took in high school and college, you know. There was a lot of them that I read. Sometimes we read the Word of God like a history book or like a textbook. We read it and go, I don't understand it. Well, when we read it and don't understand it, it doesn't make any change, does it? But when we read it and we understand it and let it begin to do the work in our life, then it begins to change us if we will allow it to change us. In the book of Nehemiah, as they heard the word of God, it began to penetrate their hearts, not just their ears, but it began to penetrate their heart. In chapter 10, verse 30 of the book of Nehemiah, they committed themselves to no mixed marriages. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes people hear this and take it real literally and say, well, you know, we have a mixed marriage. Is God against that? No, that's not what he's saying. What he is against is trying to amalgamate Jesus and Satan. Trying to mix a believer and a non-believer. That's what God is opposed to. Now, it just so happens in this particular time, in this particular culture, the people who were not Jews usually were pagans. They were not believers in God. They didn't believe in God. So therefore, when they had the intermarriages, often instead of the Christians or those who loved God bringing the unsaved in and converting them, often the opposite would happen and they would take the one committed to God and they would begin to worship the pagan idols and they would be the one that begins to fall away from the Lord. You see it happen all the time with Christians. They start dating a non-Christian and go, oh, I'm going to convert them. Oh, I'm going to do this. And oh, they're going to be fine. And what ends up happening is the one that's not committed to Jesus drags down the Christian. And that's why later, and I'm going to be sharing it with you in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, Christians are supposed to stay away from that. So that's what the Lord was talking about. When the Word of God began to fall on the hearts of the people, they actually started separating from these pagan marriages. So they kind of put their money where their mouth was. And in verse 31 of chapter 10, they committed to keeping the Sabbath holy. The Word of God brought about that change in their life too. Now, how does that translate to you and me today? Well, let me explain a little bit of what they did as far as the Sabbath. They decided to keep it holy. They said that there would be no more commerce on that day. No more buying and selling on that day, which they had let go and started doing it. They agreed that the Sabbath year would be honored and the year of Jubilee would be kept. Now, for you and I, keeping the Sabbath holy, that means that we always have a place and an honored place for God. Now, for you and I, the Sabbath is no longer on a Saturday or a Sunday. A lot of people are hung up on whether the true Sabbath is on Saturday or on Sunday. For the Christian, the Sabbath is every day. Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. We rest in Him. We're supposed to be able to rest in Him every day. So we are supposed to keep that part of our relationship with the Lord holy. Make sure that there's always that time with the Lord. In verse 32, they recommitted to the one-third shekel tax to support the work of the sanctuary because they had let that go. In verse 34, they committed to bringing in the wood and the offerings into the sanctuary, into the temple of the Lord. And in verses 35 through 39, they committed to the tithe of their first fruits. In other words, they would bring in a harvest and they would give the Lord the best of those, the first fruits off of that harvest. Then they would keep the rest. And that would all go into the storehouses. And then their last words in verse 39 were this: "We will not forget the house of our God." Now, you heard me say earlier, the solution to all of our problems is Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that with all of my heart. If you're sitting here this morning and you go, "My life is a mess," you probably have forgotten the house of God. If you say, "My marriage is a mess," you probably have forgotten the house of God. If you say, "My finances are a mess," you probably have forgotten the house of God. If you say, "It's a mess at work," you probably have forgotten the house of God. Now, what does that mean? This place? No. The house of God just happened to be the place where they fellowship with the Lord. That's where the tithes and the offerings and the sacrifices, and it was church. It was church life. The house of God was church life. That's what that represented. That's where the gospel was preached, the good news about God. In the New Testament, in our sense, the good news is preached. The gospel of God is given. People need to hear about the gospel of God. That's where we tell people about Jesus. For some of us, we've forgotten the house of God. That ends up being and costing us a great more than we ever thought it would ever cost us. It can end up destroying a marriage. It can end up destroying our whole life because we have forgotten the Lord. As they heard the word of God, they said, "We will no longer forget the house of God. We'll make sure it's a priority." Now, because of these new commitments, the temple worship was restored. In chapter 12, verses 44 through 47, people were appointed over the storerooms to collect the tithes and the offerings and the first fruits. Priests and singers were reappointed to worship and to serve the Lord. They were supported by the people's giving. To make a long story short, this is the way, if you ask me my stance on giving to the Lord, it would be based on these types of scriptures. Here's the principle. God blesses His people. As God blesses His people, they turn around and they willingly bless Him back by giving Him a portion of their goods. Now, the figure here is that they have these places where the grains are stored. So, God's people, God blesses His people because they're committed to Him. And as He begins to bless them, they bring in these bushel baskets of the fruit of the vine, the grapes and the grain and whatever. They bring in these bushel baskets saying, "God's blessed me so much in my crops this year. I have all of this extra. I mean, He's given me so much. I want to give what God's given to me. I want to give a portion." So they dump it in the storehouse. Well, not just one of God's people do that, but they all start doing it. Pretty soon, the storehouse is full. It's overflowing, spilling out the windows. So they have to build another place. All of God's people keep coming in and dumping it in. They have so much inside of it, they build another one, they build another one, they build another one, and they build another one. And then when some of God's people who are less fortunate come in and say, "I can't pay my bills this month," they say, "I can't feed my children this month," you go, "We've got plenty. Go out to one of the storehouses, get a big old bushel basket, fill it up as many times as you need, and go home and feed your children." That's one of the best examples I know of why we should give to the work of the Lord. We should not just have one warehouse, but there should be two and three and four and five and six, so that when God's people, the ones who are less fortunate, the ones who haven't heard the gospel, the ones that don't know about Jesus, we can pull out of the warehouse, pull out of the storehouse, and say, "Here, take from the bounty. Take from the goodness of our Lord. Take what you need so that you can be fed, so that you can share in the richness and the goodness of the things that God has done for us." Now, unfortunately, you and I both know that not all of us contribute to that. Not all of us help. And so often the church, instead of having all these silos and warehouses full of the bounty of God, usually they're just one, and it's only half full. So when people come in and go, "I can't pay my bills and I can't do this," we have to go, "Well, I'm sorry. We're barely getting by. I don't know what we can do." And then occasionally you can help a little, so you do what you can. And that's why youth groups have to have bake sales, and they have to do all this other stuff to try to generate enough money, because there's not enough money in the warehouse. And usually the reason there's not enough in the warehouse is because not all of God's kids are contributing to that. So I believe that that's not only Old Testament, I believe that that's New Testament. I believe that we as God's kids, because God has blessed us above and beyond more than we could ever ask or hope or think, that we should be putting back into that warehouse so that those who are less fortunate and those who cannot help or cannot do anything, they can come in and partake of all the bounty that God's given to us. Now, they had, you know, when you get out of your relationship with the Lord, that's one of the first things to go. So they had started not doing this. But when they heard the word of God, they said, boy, we've really let this area go. We've not been faithful here. So they recommitted to that. So they reappointed the priests and the singers. Nehemiah 12:43, it reads like this. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And then in verse 44, and at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. So they actually had to appoint people to take care of the storehouses because God's people, the word of God so touched them and so affected them, they started giving so much that they had to appoint people to take care of the bounty. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read that together. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Now remember Tobiah? Tobiah's a bad guy. Tobiah's not a good guy. He's an enemy. He was one of the ones that came against the people of God when they started to try to build the walls, right? So he's not a good guy. And here the priest has become an ally with him. Now, look at verse 4 again. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And here's what he had done. He had prepared a room, a very large room for him, gave him an apartment, where previously they had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles, the tithes of the grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singer and the gatekeepers and the offerings and the priests. So, this was a place that was supposed to house the gifts that God's people had given back, the bounty. Because they had stepped away from God, they weren't supplying that stuff. So this room was empty. So here the priest, now, please understand how far they had slipped away from doing the things that God had wanted them to do. The room is empty, so he invites the enemy of God to come in and have an apartment in the place where God's gifts and the bounty should have been. Verse 6, but during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. When he got permission from Artaxerxes, remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He went to King Artaxerxes and says, my people are in despair. We need to build the walls around Jerusalem. The king says, okay, when will you be back? So he gave him a time and said, I will be back at this time. So when the walls were built, he was an honorable man, so he honored his commitment, and he went back to the king. While he's gone, you know, when the cat's away, the mouse will play. So while he's gone, even though they had built the walls around Jerusalem and they heard the word of God and things begin to happen in their life, things begin to change when he's not there to watch them. Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. And you want, I'd like to point out here, he's not really too concerned about what people think. Now today we would be going, oh boy, I can't be that aggressive. I can't be that strong. People are going to misunderstand me. People are going to think I'm acting without love. People are going to start gossiping. People are going to say bad things about me. You know, he's not concerned about it. He sees something wrong and he tosses Tobiah out on his ear. And not only does he toss him out, he tosses out all of his goods. And then after he tosses him out, he has the place purified. He has it cleansed. Because it's been defiled. Verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. The priests and the Levites and the worshipers, this is cool, guys, think about this. The priests, the Levites, and the worshipers, they were all supposed to be supported out of the warehouses. In other words, all of those who officiated in church were supposed to be supported by the people who went to church. Not much different than it is today. A pastor's salary, or if you're fortunate enough to put on a youth pastor or a secretary or a worship leader, they're supported by the gifts of the people within the church. Now, if the people decide they no longer want to support the work of God, guess what? One by one, those people have to start going back to work. Not God's plan, wasn't God's plan here, but that's what ended up happening. They weren't supporting the work of the Lord, so they had to go back. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. They hear the admonition and begin to respond. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions, being Sabbath, being holy. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish of all kinds and goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not God bring all this disaster on us because of those things into this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath, not keeping the things of God holy. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark, before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates that had no burdens, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. In other words, they'd been doing commerce on the Sabbath for so long. He comes along and says, look, you're not buying and selling on the Sabbath. And he locks the door. But they park outside. They just camp outside. They figure, well, he's going to give up this fight and we'll go back in. You know, money and commerce has a tremendous amount of power. So he says they camp out there once or twice anyway. Then verse 21, so I warned them and said to them this, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Now, he doesn't mean this in a spiritual sense. He's saying, if you guys are going to do this and you're going to sit outside, he says, I'm going to come out and plummet you in the face. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to come out and beat you up. I'm going to come out and physically throw you out of here if you do this again. From that time on, they didn't come anymore to the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by the Lord, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons and not take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin in these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him. He was loved of the Lord, and God made him king over all nations. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Now here we see again another guy who's aggressive. And you go, well, what kind of shepherd is he, man? He plummets them in the face. He's pulling their hair. He's doing all kinds of stuff to these guys. But he is a man who's committed to God, and these people won't listen. So he's not afraid to stand up and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. Someone's got to stand up and say, what you're doing is wrong. You've got to quit doing this. He's not too concerned about the political ramifications. Now look at verse 28. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest. Let me read that again. One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest. He was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Now remember Sanballat. Sanballat's also a bad guy. But he's married into the family of the priest. So he says, I drove him from me. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing in the wood offerings and the first fruits of the appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for my good. Now, Nehemiah, as I said, he was gone. He agreed to go back to the king. When he went from the king to build the walls around Jerusalem, he also agreed to go back, so he went back. He's only been gone 12 years. And in the 12 years he's gone, everything's fallen apart again. Now, if you're an older person, you look at 12 years and it's like, boom. Think about the last 12 years, how fast they went. If you're a younger person, 12 years can seem like forever. If you're waiting on something, 12 years can seem like forever. Now, when you are trying to keep your act together with the Lord, in fact, the title of this message is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. When you're trying to keep your act together with the Lord, 12 years can be a long time. How many people do you know that have walked tight and solid and strong with the Lord for 12 years without dipping? You see, we can do it well for a year, we can do it well for 2 years, we can do it well for 3 years. We start like a flash in the pan. We're hot and excited for a while, and then we go downhill. 12 years is a long time. These people started well, and they're not finishing well. I've never been a real fast runner. You know, I don't have the legs for it. And, you know, I could do pretty good out of the chute for a little while, and then boom, I'm gone. I always admired the long-distance runners. Lean, mean, long legs. And they knew that they had to save it for the last. These guys would run for miles, but they didn't expend all that they had. They'd wait until the last lap or two and then pour it on and give it what they got. You know, you can run real good for 50 yards. You can run real good for 25 yards. Pew, man, you're gone. But how about the long distance? That takes a lot of training. We as Christians, we're in it for the long distance. It's not just a short yard dash, you know, 10 yards, 15 yards, 20 yards, 50 yards. It's not just a quick dash. Any of us could do that. And some of us run the race like it is a dash. And then we find it's a long haul. We find that we're not trained for it. 12 years have passed. They're right back where they were. How long has it been for you? Are you right back where you were? Are you still hanging in there with the Lord? Now, there's three areas we're going to cover this morning where they had failed. They had failed in their separation from the other nations. You and I are called to be separate. That's what a Christian is. We're called to be separate from the world, to not be like the world. Are you still separated from the world, or have you kind of slidden back in there? They had also failed in their commitment to sanctification. Sanctification is holiness. Holiness comes in Jesus. That's the only place it is. So the closer we sit to Jesus, remember I said the answers are in Jesus, the closer we sit to Him, the more the garbage gets burnt off. How are you doing in your sanctification? Are you holy? Are you remaining holy in Christ because you're sitting close to Jesus? Or have you kind of stepped away from the Lord and the holiness is not quite there anymore? Back to the old sins, back to the old partying, back to the old people. And then the third area is in their service to the Lord. We first get saved. We're so excited about Jesus. We want to be involved with Jesus. We want to be involved in His work. We take our basket. You know, we're so excited to take our basket and dump it in the warehouse. Look what God's done for me. I'm so excited. Look at the bounty he's given. We want to be one of the ones who participate. So we take it and we dump it in the warehouse. But what ends up happening after a while is we start consuming that, selling it, and we no longer put it in the warehouse. And sometimes our service to the Lord kind of diminishes. We don't have time for God anymore. We got time for us, but no time for God. We got time for everything, but no time for the Lord. We serve ourselves. Now, I want to say, sometimes resting is good. Sometimes resting is a godly thing. Jesus rested. But if you look around, you've been resting for months. You've been resting for years. Maybe it's gone past the point of doing it out of godliness, and maybe it's gone to the point now to where it's just plain selfishness. It's gotten to the point now to where the only person that's being served is ourselves. Okay, so they had failed in separation, sanctification, and service. Let's take a look at the first one, the area of separation. Tobiah was the enemy. He was the enemy of God. He had opposed the building of the wall. Now he's living in a nice apartment. Inside the temple, inside where the warehouse is supposed to be, inside where the grain's supposed to be, and the frankincense, and the oil, and all the things that are holy and dedicated to God, that's where they were supposed to be. They weren't there because the people weren't being faithful, so they moved Tobiah in. He's got an apartment. As long as Nehemiah was there to watch everybody, everything was okay. Everything was clear. The things of the Lord were clear in the people's minds. But just as soon as he left, the enemies became friends, and the friends became enemies. When you and I don't stay close to God, we don't have that separation from the world, the friends become enemies. Enemies become friends, and it's not clear anymore. There's an old hymn that goes like this: cast your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his beauty and his grace. But if that's true, the opposite is also true. If there is anything or anyone that's propping us up in Christ, then as soon as that thing or that person is gone, the things of God will grow strangely dim and the things of earth will become our focus. Now, what do you mean, Pastor, by propping me up? Well, there's some of us that are here this morning and you don't want to be here. Your wife made you come, or your husband made you come, or your kids made you come. It's the last place in the world you want to be. You'd rather be home, you'd rather be sleeping, you'd rather be fishing, you'd rather be water skiing, you'd rather be in the garden, you'd better be doing anything other than here. Well, what happens when God removes that person or those props out of your life? You won't be here. Not only will you not be here, you won't be anywhere else. There's husbands and wives who want to be faithful. They want to bring their first fruits into the warehouse. Right? They want to contribute. They want to be a part of God's work, a part of God's house. And the other one's going, no, we can't do that. No, we're not going to do that. If we do that, we got to sell the house, the boat, the car. What? You know, we can't be faithful to God and have all these other things. So let's not do those things. Now, I need to tell you, God, we are human beings. We like, a new blouse or a new shirt once in a while. We like a new pair of shoes. We like a car that runs. You know, we like, even if we can afford a new car, there's nothing wrong with that. We like a house that's comfortable if we can afford one, or a nice apartment that we can afford. We like to live in a good neighborhood if we can, to raise our children. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. God's not opposed to that. He knows we're human, and I think it brings him great joy to give that to his kids. That's part of what the basket, the first fruit is. God's blessed us so much that we have so much. We say, God, I know it all comes from you. I just want to give a portion back to your work so the gospel can be preached and continue to go out. I don't want the priests and the Levites and the singers to have to go back to work. I want them to be supported. I believe in your work. But you know, if anybody else is propping us up, if we don't really believe in this, if we don't really love Jesus, we're going to fall just as soon as that person's not pushing us anymore. When Nehemiah was there to push them, Nehemiah was there to remind them, when Nehemiah was there to make them do what they were supposed to do, they were okay. Ask yourself, and I got to ask you, guys, men, and I know I pick on you guys a little bit, but I think I can. I can't pick on the ladies, they'll get mad at me. You know, you guys may get mad at me too, but I feel like I can pick on myself while I'm doing this. And that is, why are you a Christian? For your wife? Because it's a good social thing to do? Why are you here this morning? Because you have to be? No, you don't. I give you permission to not come ever again. You don't have to be here. Why do you give? Because you have to? No. God doesn't want that from us. If we give anything and we hate giving it, we'd be better off to keep it. Why are you a Christian? Why do you carry His name? It's because you love Him? Because I can tell you this, if your wife has to get you out of bed in the morning to get you to come, what happens when she's not in your life anymore? If you're doing it just strictly for your children, what happens when your children decide they want to go a different direction? You see, we got to do it because we love Jesus. That's the only reason to do it. That's the best reason to do it. And then we're not here because we have to be. We're here because we want to be, because we love the Lord, because we love to worship, we love to praise, we love to hear the Word of God. We're here because we want to be. We're doing and being involved in God's work because it's burning in us. It's alive, it's fun, exciting. Ladies, how about you? Are you here because somebody wants you to be, or because you have to be, or expected to be, or you're on the team, or you're on this? Or, you know, if I don't show up, they're going to be upset. Or is it because I love God? Remember when you first got saved, you just couldn't stand not hearing the Word of God. You love to hear the Word of God. Another Bible study. Yes, another Bible study. Yes. Oh boy, we get to go in fellowship. Yes, there's a potluck. And now it's like, another Bible study? All we ever hear is a Bible. I want to play bingo. I want something else to do. I want some entertainment. Pastor, can you dress in a clown suit? Some of you think I do. You know, give us some entertainment. Get the cards out. Show us a little sleight of hand. You know, all of those are indicators that we've stepped away. There's no separation. I honestly believe that if you and I and all of us, I believe that if we all were just passionately loving with Jesus, we could put almost anybody up here. and they might not be polished at all, and they could just say, let's turn to such and such. We would all be worshiping God anyway. Because it's not in the entertainer. You know, if the pastor or anybody else has got to be the entertainer, something's wrong. Something's happened in our relationship with the Lord. So, you notice, one other thing I want to point out before I leave this area of separation. Have you noticed that when you begin to backslide, Christians are a lot less fun? You ever notice that? When you're in love with Jesus, Christians are a lot of fun. Because they're always talking about Jesus. And when you're in love with Jesus, you like talking about Jesus. So Christians are a lot of fun. Church is a lot of fun. Worship is a lot of fun. The Word of God is a lot of fun. But you notice that when you start to backslide a little bit, they're not fun anymore. Christians are not fun anymore. All they ever talk about is God. Everything's a subject about Jesus. Don't you ever do anything else? Don't you ever have any entertainment? Don't you ever go anywhere? Don't you ever do anything? Don't you ever see a movie? Is the only life you have? Is it all God? Is it all Jesus? Is that all you ever speak of? And then you begin to see husbands who have a godly little wife, and they begin to not look at her anymore. They look other places and look at other things because she's just talking about God all the time. And maybe our church, maybe whatever. I guess we got to ask ourselves, have we been making room for Tobiah and putting Tobiah in the places where God's things ought to be? I think we all do sometimes. But I think that's the question this morning. Have we moved Tobiah into the holy place? Put something there that's not supposed to be there. Now the area of sanctification. We covered separation, now the area of sanctification, holiness. Remember I said holiness is in Jesus. One of the sons of the priests had married the daughter of Sanballat, also an enemy of God. This man had laughed and scorned and ridiculed the work. He had opposed the work that was going on for the Lord. By this time, there were many people that were married to godless people. In Nehemiah 13:23, it says, in those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Okay, in this area of sanctification, how does it apply to you and me? Number one, you and I can never marry the holy and the unholy. We can never marry the holy and the unholy. We cannot ever put the two of those together, even though we try and we try and we try. We cannot ever put the two of those together. Satan and Jesus do not mix. There will not be an amalgamation. It's like oil and water, and you and I can take that oil and water and we can shake that baby up, man. We can put it on one of those paint machines that you see at Home Depot, and it's shaking the whole thing up. And when it's done, you look at it and go, look at this, man, I did it. I mixed it up. And guess what happens? You set it down and what happens? The oil and the water, they separate. People try to do that with marriages when God has said, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't get attached to an unbeliever. Don't get into a business deal with an unbeliever. Don't get into this transaction with an ungodly person. And we go, but I can make it work. I have young people all the time, and I ask them, are you dating a Christian? Are you engaged to a Christian? No, but I'm going to convert them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. They're going to come to know the Lord. Are they a Christian? No, but I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to make it look good. And they shake it up, and for a year or two, it looks like it's going to make it. And all of a sudden, they begin to separate again. Because you can't do it. Now, not because I say you can't do it, but because God said you can't do it. Therefore, it can't be done. Whether you and I like it or not, we have to accept it because it can't be done. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Satan or Jesus with Belial or Satan? And what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We cannot live in both worlds. We cannot live in both kingdoms. You will love one and hate the other. Cannot do both. It's either God's kingdom or it's Satan's kingdom. And there is no place in between. I want you to know that Eliashib was the priest. But because the enemy was kin, because the enemy was relatives, he chose family over the things of God. Now, you might say, well, that was dumb. Those of you that have family, you know that it's not always easy to pick godliness over family. Sometimes family will put a lot of pressure on you, especially when you get really serious about God. I know that for Becky and I, when we got married, we got pressure from both sides of both families. And we just took a stand and said, look, we love the Lord, and so don't plan any family meetings on Sunday. Don't plan any family get-togethers on Sunday. Don't plan them on Wednesday, because if you do, we won't be there. Well, you guys are a bunch of freak fanatics. I can't believe you won't show up. You're going to shine the family on? You guys are always at that church. You're always serving. How come you don't have time for the family? Well, because the family does stuff at weird times. In other words, if you want us to participate, you do it in such a way it doesn't conflict with the things of God. If you do it, then we'll participate. But if you're going to have them conflict with the things of God, we got to make a choice. And sorry, but we're going to choose God. We're not going to participate in the things, not because we don't want to, but because we're just not going to shine the Lord on. We're going to pick the Lord. So you may have family who's telling you, come to this, do this, and they always do it on the times that conflict with God's and God's house and God's people. Sooner or later, you're going to have to make a stand and say, Mom, Dad, mother-in-law, father-in-law, sister, brother, I love you, and I love you a tremendous amount, but I want to participate, and I can't if you do it on these days. You know what? We made that stand, and we caught a lot of flack from it, but through the years now, we've earned respect. Through the years now, they will often call us and say, we're going to put this together. Can you guys come on this time? Because we really want you to be there. So through the years, there's been a certain amount of respect that's been built up. Rather than compromising, we took a stand. And because we took a stand, now there's love and respect and there's honor. Matthew 7:6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Now, I want you to be real careful. I don't want you to go home and tell your family. The pastor said, "You guys are a bunch of dogs and swine, and we don't have to participate in anything you guys do anymore." That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, don't give up the things that you know that are holy for the things that are unholy. Don't make all the changes in your life to accommodate those who are not serving God. Let those who are not serving God change to accommodate you while you serve the Lord. That's the proper order. That's the way that it needs to be done. So there needs to be that sanctification, that holiness, come out in being separate. The last one is the area of service. All kinds of business was being conducted and transacted on the Sabbath, except the Lord's. Except the Lord's. They had forgotten the house of the Lord. Nehemiah 13:10. "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field," gone back to work. That was not God's plan. It grieves me when I hear of a church that, instead of giving the first fruits and putting it in the storehouse, they're not doing that. And the pastor has to work a full-time job instead of being able to dedicate himself to the things of God. Now, let me explain why. Is a pastor beyond working a full-time job in the world? No, not at all. Should he be willing to do that? Absolutely. But that's not the point. The people should be so involved in the work of God that that pastor has to go in and tell his secular boss, "I'm sorry, I can't work for you anymore. I got to serve God's people." God's people have just responded so much out of love for him that I need to tend to their needs. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. And you know, a very small group of people who are committed to taking their first fruits and putting it in that storehouse, a very small group can support a pastor. Support a pastor, maybe even an assistant pastor, a secretary, maybe even a worship leader, if everyone is helping. But if everyone is not helping, then of course that can't be done. So he says, "I realize that what happened here is that the people were no longer supporting the work of the Lord, so the priests and the singers had to go back to work." Now, you know, I talked earlier about being propped up. If we're involved in the things of God, but we're only involved in them because we're being propped up by some other thing, we feel like we have to, or somebody else wants us to do it, supporting the work of God will be the first thing to go. Supporting the work of God will be the first thing to go in our lives. If we find ourselves cold and indifferent, the problem is not our spouse, it's not our children, it's not our job, it's not even our church. The problem lies much closer to home. It has to do with our individual relationship with the Lord. Something has happened with it. It's gone wrong. Something has gone wrong in our individual relationship with the Lord. And we will find that going to church and being around God's people and giving to God's work, it's no longer a priority. Now, remember earlier I said God's not opposed to you and I having a change of clothes once in a while, having a car that runs or a new car or a nice home. God's not opposed to that at all. In fact, I honestly believe, and before I leave this area, you know, as Calvary Chapels, we don't just teach on the whole giving issue unless we're in that subject, we're in that area. And sometimes we're so hesitant. I found myself sometimes being so hesitant because so many people have been ripped off and hurt by it. Sometimes you skirt it. But I want to share my heart with you as to why I believe these things are important. I believe that God wants his kids to be healthy, real healthy. In fact, I believe God wants to bless your business. I believe God wants to bless your family. I believe the Lord wants to bless your home and bless your little car and bless your dog and your backyard and your little kids. He wants you to be the best fed, well-dressed, cutest kids in the block because you're his. I honestly believe that. I believe that with all my heart. But you see, God cannot bless that which he cannot touch. God cannot bless that which he does not have permission to touch. So I really honestly believe that God wants to pour out so much blessing on you that you have so much that it's a privilege and a joy to come and pour it back into the storehouse. Because you go, my God is blessing me so much. He's giving me so much. He's doing so much in my life. I can't contain it all. And I want to pour it back into the warehouse so that the people who are in charge of the warehouse can turn around and pour it back into the lives of other people so they know how great my God is. I believe that that's a circle. That God wants that circle to stay alive and active all of our life. But you know what? Sometimes we cut the circle. And here's how we cut the circle. When we say, God, I want it all. I want it all. I mean, how am I going to support the boat and the car and the house? And the? You see, that's where we have to be careful. We have to buy those things after prayer. We have to buy within our limits. We have to be careful so that we don't overstep those things. So that that circle and that cycle can keep on going. So that God can keep blessing. We can keep blessing God. And God keeps blessing us and we keep blessing God. And the circle keeps on going and the warehouses keep being full. But we can cut that circle. We can cut it off. And we can say, God, I want it in my hands. I want to touch the money. I want to have it. I want more than you're giving me. So when I share these things, and as God shares these things, Old Testament and New Testament, it's not about a church. It's not about what, how much money comes into the church. It's not about the color of the sanctuary. It's not how big the sanctuary goes. It's all about God wanting to bless you above and beyond all you could ever ask or hope or think. That's what it's all about. And if we had a thermometer up here and you could chart out your individual life, you would find that where your money goes, it goes to the things that you love. If you love the Lord with all of your mind, with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, you'll find that your giving to Him is way up there. It's a priority because you love Him. It's done out of love. But you know what? If it's way down, you'll find that your love is waning in God too. Because we will not give to the things we don't love. We will not support the things we don't believe in or the things that we don't care about. And if you say, well, I'm the number one recipient of all that I have, then guess who you love the most? Guess who I love the most? It's just as simple as that. You can chart it out. You can actually put it on a graph and you can see it with your own eyes. The things that you love the most, because those are the things we support with our time and our money and our service. So, and I, when I share these things with you, I don't share this so that you will give more money to Calvary Central. If you do, and the storehouses get full, and we have to build another storehouse to house it all, and then we got to build another storehouse to house it all, guess who's going to benefit? All of us. And your children. Instead of having to have these stupid raffles and money makers for the kids so they'll have enough money to go to camp, we can take it out of the storehouse. We won't have to do any more of these. Because there'll be so much going on there that we can say, let's just do it. Everybody's just given to abundance. We have an abundance. We don't have to have any more fundraisers. It's just all there. Let's take it out of the storehouse and be a blessing. But God wants to bless us all. We're all going to be the recipients of just being a blessing to the Lord. In Nehemiah, in this particular place, the people cared so little. They cared so little about the work of God that the ministers had to go back to work in secular employment. As I say, when we get our eyes off the Lord, supporting His work is going to be a very, very low priority in our life. We will either give Him a token gift once in a while, or we will forget Him completely. Now, I want to say one more thing before I move on. The tithe, the word tithe means a tenth part, and a lot of people get so hung up on that. They go, 10%? I can't do 10%. You know, I think God is more concerned about you and I being faithful on a regular basis than He is the amount. If you go back into the Old Testament, it was actually more like about 33%, because they gave on this, they gave on that, they gave on that, they gave on that, and it actually it was a lot more than 10%. But I believe this. It says in the Bible that we're supposed to be faithful. And I found that in my life and in a lot of lives, it's so much easier to just forget God for months. And then out of guilt, we give Him a token. And that token seems like such a big gift, but it's only a drop in the bucket compared to what faithfulness would be year after year after year after year. So if you're in a place where you want to be faithful to God, pick out something. Pick out something. and say, I'm going to be faithful to God with this amount. And I'm going to be faithful month after month after month and year after year after year. You set the amount with God. Let God, you and Him work it out. He'll set it. And I can tell you right now, guys, for some of you, you're getting off easy now at 10%, because for some of you, God's going to say, guys, I want more than that. I mean, I'm just telling you, He's going to do that. Some of you are going to be so much in love with Him that 10% won't be enough. You're going to love Him so much that you're going to go, God, 10% is too easy. I need to give a little bit more. I need to give till it hurts. For some of you, it's a first step, and it may be 1%, 2%, 3%. But you know what? God wants 100% of your heart. And if you'll give Him 100% of your heart, He'll work out that other thing. But this is the point. Let's make sure our storehouses are full. Let's all bring something and dump it in. And whether you do that in this warehouse or whether you do that in another warehouse at another fellowship, it's vitally important to your love relationship with God and also your blessing. God wants to bless you. Now, I'll close with this. Nehemiah had a response. And in his response to their separation, he threw Tobias out. In other words, guys, he's here. He doesn't belong here. Throw him out. Some of you guys, some of us this morning, we need to throw some Tobiases out of our life. You got some things in your life that don't belong in your life. You need to throw them out. And you need to not go, well, I'm not sure how to go about it. I need to write a letter to so-and-so, and I need to take this. And, you know, I got to be diplomatic, and I got to be political here. And you know what? Just throw them out. Throw them out. Get them out of your life. Don't worry about all the political side. Just get them out. If God's saying, hey, you've put somebody in the place that's supposed to be holy, and I don't want them there anymore, just throw them out. Just get rid of them. Now, also in their area of sanctification, notice he said he contended, he cursed, he struck some of them, he pulled out their hair. He really wasn't too worried about the semantics or what people thought. He just confronted with them. And then he says, I drove them from me. So in this area of sanctification and holiness, if we got anything in our life that's keeping us from being holy in Christ, get rid of it. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. It's not that easy. I know it's not easy. Anytime you're going to sacrifice and give up your life for God's, it's not going to be easy. Anytime you got to drive some demon out of your life, it's not going to be easy. Anytime you got to live for Christ instead of letting drugs, sex, and alcohol and self run your life, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. But isn't He worth it? And then finally, in the area of service, he said he saw them treading wine, selling, buying, and he said he warned them. And you remember, finally, he said, look, if you don't leave, I'm going to lay hands on you. So in our area of service, we need to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, what I mean by that, it's no longer Saturday, it's no longer Sunday, it's every day for a Christian. Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. So every one of those days should be service to God. Whether you work sitting at a computer or whether you work at the post office or whether you work in some mundane job that you wish you didn't work at, every single day should be service to God. And above all things, folks, let me tell you this. Scripture says if you lose your life, you find it. If you give it away unselfishly, you reap the benefits. Give your life away. Don't be so selfish that all you do is consume it upon yourself. Don't spend all of your time resting, hoarding, taking, you know, just being you and letting the whole world cater to your needs. Yes, take those times. But if you find yourself doing it too much, maybe you are too important. Make sure there's time to serve God and serve God's people. So it's not how you start. It's how you finish. How are you doing in the race? Did you start with great guns, but you're not doing so well? Are you going to finish the race? How's your separation, sanctification, and service? Is there a Tobiah in your life? Is there a Tobiah that's pulling us down and pulling us away from the things of God? Have we tried to marry the concepts and the ideas of the world into the things of God and find that they're not working? Have we stopped supporting the work of the Lord? Has business as usual become too important to put God first?